in a very long time, probably about 2 years now, because we didn't do it last year, so with all the rain, so pushing and pushing and pushing, the voice hopefully will hold out this morning. John chapter 13, if you would. John chapter 13. If you don't know why I called Brother James NASCAR, and if you don't know why he referred to Pastor Legault as the elderly preacher, you missed Sunday school. That's what happened. By the way, this is called Singer's Throat Spray. All right, so trust me, it's good stuff. If you ever are losing your voice and you really need it, this is the stuff to have, all right? It does taste like dirt, but it works. But Pastor Legault was slightly critical of James's driving yesterday and threw him under the bus and then drove over him a couple of times with the bus in Sunday school. So that's what happened there. So you missed it. I'm sorry. We're just having a little fun this morning. John chapter 13 and verse number 34. We were here last Sunday morning. I would have finished this last Sunday night, but my wife wanted me to not be Pharaoh and let everybody out of the nursery after all the camp testimony. So I didn't finish it, so we'll finish it this morning. The added bonus for all of you is that means I made point three much longer so that it actually fills a Sunday morning service. So it won't be the 10-minute version that you were going to get Sunday night. So I'm sorry. I will not only preach 10 minutes this morning. It will be a little longer. So John 13, verse number 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Last Sunday morning we were talking about this passage, and Brother Pilkington at Teen Camp had talked about a verse that we're actually going to go to here shortly about how we treat one another. And last week we started talking about how we treat one another, and the new commandment that Jesus Christ gives, he reiterates again in chapter 15, twice in chapter 15, in fact, verse 12, verse 17, that we should love one another. It's a new commandment that you love one another. Now, this differs from the Old Testament. The Old Testament, his statement is that you love your neighbor. Ultimately, right, when the Lord gives the two commands, right, he's asked, what's the greatest commandment, right? It's to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. You look at the laws and the ten, let's just grab the Ten Commandments. You get the Ten Commandments, you open it up, and the first four, ultimately including keeping the Sabbath, number four is keep the Sabbath, is all about your relation with God. That's the idea. That's loving God means that you're going to do these things. And you won't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, you won't make an image, and you won't worship any other gods besides Him, and you'll remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy because it's about Him. And then you get the rest of them, right? Number five all the way through number 10. And that is all about you treating somebody else and how you treat other people. And so ultimately he goes, the two commands, if you boiled those 10 commandments down to two things, it would be love God and love others. That was the idea and how you treat others. But then he comes with this new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Well, I thought that was technically kind of in the back there. Well, it is, but it isn't. His statement here is, we're going to go a little further. You can love somebody by not doing certain things, right? The commandments. don't steal from them. Don't lie to them. Don't covet their stuff. Don't kill them. That's kind of, right? Pretty sure if you kill them, you didn't really like them all. Anyways, so we fulfill that commandment. Well, that's different than what he says here. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, that's a little further. Isn't that a furthering of the commandment than it was when it was just, hey, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't kill them, right? Now it's love them like I loved you. But he's not talking about the neighbors. He's talking about other Christians. Amen. Right? This is a family moment right here. And so as we looked at this last time, I was trying to think of the ideas of, well, how do you fulfill that? And Paul tells the church to love one another. John tells the church to love one another. By this shall all men know, are you my disciples, Jesus' statement, that you have love one for another. And so we're looking at that idea, and then there's other things that the Apostle Paul is replete with talking about and how we have a relationship one with another. And last time we looked at the way that we work. We serve one another. We bear one another's burdens. We pray for one another. The things that we do between each other and for each other and how those operate are all the pieces where God looks at us and says, okay, well, what do you do? Well, if you find a brother is overtaken, you're supposed to restore. You're supposed to bear their burden and try and help them and restore them and fix it and do that. You're supposed to pray for them and encourage them and try and get them help that they need. You're supposed to ultimately be the servant like Jesus Christ was. And we looked at all of that last time. And if you want the verses, you can get them later from me if you'd like. And then we looked at the idea of the wisdom that God gives us. You've got to have some wisdom when you're dealing with one another. You ever do things and you weren't really smart about what you did and you weren't very wise and you said things or you did things that you went later and you're like, well, that was kind of foolish. I probably should have done that better, right? I probably shouldn't have said what I said when I said. I probably should have been a little bit more careful about the way that I said what I said, even if I was right. You can be perfectly right and say everything perfectly wrong, right? Just how it is. I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it, we just, you know, it's just how it is. Sometimes we're a little too on the idea of, well, you know, I'm just overly sensitive, but sometimes we're not the one that's overly sensitive. Sometimes somebody just says something and they were a jerk. They just didn't care. And so you have the two balances. And so Hebrews chapter 10, and there's a bunch of them, so we won't go to all these. But Hebrews, he tells us to provoke one another onto love and good works. We ought to kind of give somebody a little prodding, a little pushing to do the right thing. We're in a world where most of the time people are prodded and pushed to do the wrong thing. And you know, we need some folks who are willing to prod and push somebody to, you know, go to church and be a witness and read their Bible and pray and show up to prayer meeting on Wednesday. And hey, why don't you come out to this? Hey, I know you've never done this before, but why don't you just try this out? But we also know you need a little wisdom on when you prod somebody, right? I just had a major car accident. Everything's broken and everything's falling apart. And I've got 8,000 things and I'm dealing with insurance coming. Hey, why don't you come out to street ministry today? No, make your phone calls, man. Just right. I'm not going to provoke you at that particular juncture to go out to street preaching or to go on visitation, right? Deal with what you got to deal with. Amen, right? That's not the time to go, hey, well, you know, maybe you could do more for the Lord while you're doing 8,000 phone calls with insurance companies. This would be great. Right? We have to choose when we actually talk to somebody. We have to choose when we provoke them to good works. We have to choose when we give an admonition. He tells us in Colossians 3 that we're supposed to admonish one another. Admonish one another. Well, that's to give a friendly, earnest advice to somebody. To admonish somebody, give them some advice. Well, you better be wise about the advice you give. And you ought to be wise about when you give the advice, right? That was the idea. The idea is, hey, you don't always give advice to everybody. Just like you don't seek advice from everybody because you've met them, right? You're like, nope, they would never give me good advice. Why? Because they have no idea what they're doing, right? You've seen those people. I'm not alone. I know, because you look around and you think, I would never do any of the things that they have done. What are we doing? Why would I ask their advice? And then there's other people who you would ask their advice, and they get to admonish you. So sometimes you need to figure out when you can say certain things and when you really can't. I have somebody in mind. They were struggling with some things. I showed up. I made a phone call. I did what I was supposed to do with it. It was before I was one of the pastors of the church. I made the phone call and I said, hey. And they said, well, you know, I just want to do one more fun thing. I just want to do one more fun thing before I get things fixed. I'm turning 21 and I want to go out, and you all know what that means. And I said, okay, you can do that, but I will warn you. My advice is don't try it because it may cost you more than you think it would. The Lord may require your soul tonight. Mm-hmm. Now, there's not too many people you can look in the face, right? If you're going to be honest, there's not too many people in your life that you literally would look at them and go, if you do that, you might die. You can be that blunt and that earnest and that sincere about the advice. Don't do that. That could cost you your life tonight. Now, you say, boy, that's pretty blunt. That's the advice I gave. The advice I gave was, if you do that, you might be in a whole lot more trouble than you think. Now, I wouldn't take that approach with everybody. But that person, I could do it. You say, did they go out and party? Nope. They wanted to, and they started to, and then they realized this is going to be bad. Dear friend of mine, you know what they are? They're back in church. They're back with the Lord. They're back doing what they're supposed to be doing. You say, did it change that day? Not all the way, but they got back. They got things back. They got things right. You say, what are you trying to do? Just exhort, admonish, and then exhort. Say, what is that? Well, that's give the warning. I gave my advice. You don't want to go out there. Then I gave a warning. You might die. It might cost you. How many people have we heard that go, well, I just want one more trip out into the world. And that was the last trip they ever took anywhere. Lord took them home. And we know it. And you give that and you exhort somebody. But you can't warn everybody. Because if you do, you end up being that person. Right? There's certain that you can't say to certain people. You can't warn certain people the right way. There's a way to tell them. There's a way to do certain things. And then we also saw that we need to edify with wisdom. He tells us to edify one another, to build each other up, to strengthen the next person. Our goal is not to constantly be the tear down. People don't need you tearing them down. The devil does enough of tearing down. Normally our flesh does a pretty good job. Our mind, we just get into our own mind and our failures and our faults and we can go ahead and get into a quick pity party real fast. You know what you need? You need somebody to encourage you a little bit and edify. To build you up and let you know, hey, I know you're not doing everything you're supposed to be doing. I can admonish you and I can tell you, but boy, it's really good that you're here. It's good you're starting down the road. It's good to see you're still trying. It was encouraging to me yesterday. I was encouraging to Brother James. We had Brother Ed. I'm going to point you out, brother. I'm sorry. I don't know if I should, but I'm going to. Brother Ed, his knee was bugging him yesterday. He was hurting unit, standing there. And if you've ever stood on concrete for 5 hours straight and not really moving around much, you're in the same like 5x5 square, it is not comfortable, all right? By the time you're done, your feet are killing you, right? It doesn't matter how good your shoes are. Your feet hurt, right? Your knees are kind of, you know. But if you've already been hurting, that's just kind of, you're already hurting, right? And you're just magnifying the pain that you're in. And I thought, Brother Ed's still street preaching. I looked over. He stayed with us all 5 hours yesterday. He preached almost every time it was his turn. I think he bowed out once, said, can you just give me one more break? Just let me give my voice one more time around. And we did. And what was that? Well, Brother Kevin was over on a corner. Brother James was there. I was there. We had some ladies that were there for, I think they were there for all 5 hours. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think they were. And we had some folks, and then we had some folks who stayed for a few hours that could stay for a few hours, and that was all they had. And you know what? I love it. That was awesome. It was awesome just to see people just stand and do what they could. I'm going to be preaching probably tonight on just remember, your job is not everybody else's job. That's going to be part of the message tonight. God doesn't give you the same task He gives everybody else. And so you know what? What you can do is what you should do, though, right? Do what you can. And I was just glad Brother Ed could stand, and he's here this morning. He was here at Sunday school. Amen. I saw him pull in. I thought, praise the Lord, he could get out of bed this morning. He was worried about it last night, I'm telling you. And he got up, and people get up, and you keep going, and you keep standing, and you keep showing up, and you keep doing what you can do. And encourage somebody, edify, build them up. Hey, praise the Lord, you're still going, you're still working, you're still. It's wonderful to see people who just, they're still there. I preach out every once in a while, and October I'm going to be preaching up at Brother Lord's church again. I love going up there. And I show up, and there's a guy in his church, some of the guys at the men's retreat might know him. They might recognize him. But he takes care of two things at the church. Just two. What does he do? He makes sure there's always bottled water for anybody who's preaching, anybody who's singing, anybody who's doing anything. They've got a bottle of water. And he stocks the pulpit with cough drops and mints. If anybody needs, they're always right there. He always makes sure everything's just taken care of. You say, that's weird. That's awesome is what that is. That's just a blessing. Every time I come, he's there. He goes, oh, pastor, here, I got your water for you. Hands me a bottle of water. It's got CK on the top just for me. Caleb Kenny, here you go. That's your bottle. And he hands it to me, and I know that's my water for the day. There we go. Ready to go. If I need, he goes, pastor, you need another one, you just let me know. I'll grab you one. I got it. I'm the guy. That's encouraging to me. And you know what? I'm going to show up there in October, and you know what I bet? I bet he's going to be there handing me a bottle of water when I walk in the door, ready to go. That's encouraging. And I tell him every year, I said, brother, thank you for doing your little job right here. This is your job. You just keep doing it. Keep going. You say, why? Just a little encouragement. It's better than him being out there. It's better than somebody going off into the world. Well, I don't do much. You do enough. Do something. You're here. We're here. Amen. Just keep going. Anyways, I got to keep going. I'm preaching all my message from last week all over again. It's just so exciting. And then we comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, comfort one another with these words. We're supposed to give strength, hope, and encouragement to somebody because at the end of the day, we're all going through troubles. We're all going through trials. There's always something. You're either coming into a trouble, or you're coming out of a trouble, or you're going in, or you're in the midst of a trouble. There's always trouble. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly. We always got problems, but you know what? We all will have a hope. Amen. And one day we're getting out of here. And our hope is not in the fact that somebody is going to be president or somebody's not going to be president. It's not going to be that the governor's going to change or it's that a law is going to be enacted. It is not going to be that the Olympics are going to figure out that they're wicked. If you don't know what that's a reference to, good. I got mad when I found that out. Anyways, it doesn't matter how wicked the world gets. Our hope is not found in this world. And we understand that one day a trumpet's going to sound, we are going to be called home, and whether the Lord takes us home physically through death or we go ahead and get to hear a trumpet sound and step off into eternity with a come up hither, either way, we get to go home and see our Savior. And we ought to be encouraging one another. We ought to comfort one another with the fact that, you know what? The troubles of this life are real, but the reality is that one day this life will be over with and we will be in a far better place with a far better God, going ahead and meeting Him face to face finally. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll get into the last part here. I got to preach that whole message all over again, but I won't. I'll stop there. Ephesians chapter 4 and let's back up a little. The Apostle Paul often writes extremely long sentences. So all the way back to verse number 20. He talks about what the world does, and then he says in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, that as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, then let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The last ultimately of what we're talking about. You've got the work, you've got the wisdom, and now you've got the way, the attitude by which we walk and live and treat each other. There's an attitude that goes along with how we're supposed to be. And that attitude is ultimately kindness. Be ye kind one to another. He went through that whole list of before and how you're not supposed to be the man you used to be. You're not supposed to be the lady you used to be. You're not supposed to be all those things. And instead, you're supposed to put off all that stuff and you're supposed to put on the new man. And it's supposed to be righteousness and true holiness. You're supposed to put off the former conversation. You're supposed to put off the lying and the stealing and the cheating and the wicked behavior, the anger and all the pieces. And you're supposed to go ahead and turn and do things like Jesus Christ would do them. You're supposed to go ahead and put off the bitterness and malice and wrath and anger and clamor and evils. Put all that stuff away and go ahead and put on something called kindness. Well, you say that's a weird reality in this world. Right now, I don't even know if the world understands what kindness even is. They have no clue what kindness is. Can you imagine? I don't care what party they were a part of. Nobody should be pulling a trigger and going ahead and attempting to assassinate somebody for any cause. But even if you think they're absolutely horrible, you don't go ahead and pull out your weapon and go ahead and put them down that way. That is not the way it's supposed to run. And then you turn around and you see people online going, boy, I'm sad they missed. No care, no concern, no kindness, no tenderheartedness. Well, we don't even know if he got shot. They had to prove he had a bullet go through his ear. Like, this is messed up. Absolutely messed up. I don't care which candidate it would have been. I'm not saying one way or the other. It doesn't matter. That's not supposed to be how it is. And to think that anybody would go, well, he got what he deserved. What is wrong with you? There is zero kindness in a world. Zero kindness. The thought process of a world is to be unkind. That's that whole idea that he's given back there, that corrupt communication and all the thing, all that stuff is unkind. It's all unkind. We look around and everything is unkind. And the Christian looks around and he says, well, what can I do? Well, you could be kind. You could be nice to one another. Be pleasant. How unpleasant we get. You say, what's the problem? The problem is your mindset. You realize top couple of things in the list of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 on charity is, charity suffereth long and is kind. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, isn't charity the love of God in action? It's put into our lives and we are supposed to exude the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, number one. Now we're supposed to put that out. That's supposed to be the product of what we are. And you know the problem we have is that we're not kind. We don't have a kind word. We're not kind in our actions. We're not kind in our speech. We're not kind in our thoughts. We're not kind. We don't think the best of it. You realize you get into Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13 especially, and it's beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. But the problem is you and I don't put up with anything because we're not kind. You look at the rest of the verse and we're going to cover each piece of this, but he says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Amen. He says over in Colossians chapter 3, we're supposed to forbear and forgive. Amen. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. That's the goal. The problem is that we're not very kind. We are too busy being selfish to be kind. Well, I just, you know, you get back to the wisdom and choosing what to say and when to say and how to say, all those pieces. Sometimes that's all just because you don't want to be kind. You say the wrong thing at the wrong time and you're unkind. There's no tenderheartedness. There's no compassion. There's no thought of compassion. Jesus Christ was moved with compassion repeatedly in his ministries. Amen. He worked with people and he worked on people and he helped people and he strengthened people and he redeemed people and he did all those things. Why? Just because he had compassion upon them. He was tender-hearted. He had a care and a concern to commiserate with somebody who really, let's face it, is Jesus on anybody's level? No. But he was willing to make himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant so that he could commiserate with you and I. So he could be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We live in a world where when we pray and when we think and when we work, and Brother Pilkington put it far better than I did, but you don't commiserate with anybody. You don't put yourself in their position. You don't even put yourself in the position of the person asking the prayer request, let alone the person that is going through whatever it is you're praying for. Could you imagine? Could you imagine getting news of cancer? If you've never had it and you got news? Well, I don't know them yet, but could you put yourself there and be kind when you pray for them? Be kind when you think of them? Be kind when you pray for their family. Well, what would I pray for if? Brother Pilkington did a great job of that. The teens got spoiled for that one. That might be one of the best messages on prayer I've ever heard. And we look at that, well, how can I be kind? You could be kind just by thinking of somebody else, praying for somebody else. How can I encourage? Actually think of this. How could I actually encourage them? I think they need some encouragement. Take a moment and go, Lord, how could I encourage them? How could I be a how should I say that so that I could be a blessing and a help? You know, being kind is all about being the blessing to somebody else. Think of a time in your life, when has God not been kind to you? You know, David looked around and he's getting a little older, and he looks around and he says, hey, is there anybody left of the house of Saul so I can wipe him out? No. Anybody left of the house of Saul so I can show the kindness of God unto them? Well, yeah, there's that fellow Mephibosheth down there in Lodabar. You know, he's lame on his feet. Can't really go anywhere. He's the son of Jonathan. Hey, can you go get him and bring him here so I can be good to him? They don't deserve my kindness. Mephibosheth deserved David's kindness. You deserve the kindness of God in your life? Well, they hadn't done anything good for me. When's the last time you did something good for God and figured he ought to owe you? You certainly didn't do anything before that to get him to be nice to you and die on a cross. We're not owed anything from God, and still he's so kind to us. David looks around and says, hey, you got, and you think Mephibosheth, here he comes, down come the king's servants, and down come that, and they got the flags, and they're coming down, and their banners are rolling, and in they come to town, and they go, hey, we're looking for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth's going, I can't even run, and I want to. He's probably scared to death. What's the king want with me? By the way, good fear of the Lord. Do you some good. Anyways. And they go, hey, king wants you. You know what Mephibosheth thinks? I'm not getting anything good out of this. Shows up, stands in front of the king. They bring him in, they roll him right there, and here he is, and they seat him down, and David says, you Mephibosheth? Yes, sir. Good. I'm going to restore you all the lands of Saul that I can right here, and you're going to take this over here, and I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to put servants in that field for you. You won't have to work a day in your life, but don't worry, that's all going to be yours, and it all goes back to you. And by the way, I'm going to have you sit at my table forever. You're going to eat with me every day. The kindness of God? When's the last time you showed somebody any kindness? Well, kindness will cost me. Isn't that kind of the point? Isn't it kind of the point that God would be kind and tender-hearted to you, and you ought to reach out and be kind and tender-hearted to somebody else? He says in Colossians chapter 3, we ought to forbear one another. Forbearance is an interesting thing because it's deemed as controlled when provoked. Controlled when provoked. Now this isn't just, you know, long-suffering. Long-suffering means I can kind of put up with it and I'll sit here, and we ought to have long-suffering. One of the fruit of the Spirit, part of the idea of charity is long suffereth long, right? Ought to have it. But it's not quite the same. You say, what's the same? What's this going on with forbearance? Forbearance is they provoked you. They made you mad. They upset you. Not only did they not do it, not only did they not do what you thought they should do, they did it wrong and blatantly in your face. They pushed all the buttons. They knew which button to push, and they pushed it, and they pushed it, and then they pushed it again. You ever met those people? I hope you're not one of those people. But sometimes, I'm those people, right? We do that. We know the button to push, so we push the button. Just to get... My sister is the easiest person in the world to button push. It's fantastic. I love doing it. I'm terrible. I understand that. I like pushing my sister's button so much that I went to the Outer Banks for a vacation with my brother, Martin and I, and we got there and there was this, I walked through the house and we were checking it out and everything, you know, nice house on the beach and everything, and I went outside through one of the sliding glass doors on one of the other levels. I came down, popped into the garage at the bottom where you park, and I grabbed whatever I needed out of the back of the truck, and I came back up, and as I'm coming back up the exterior stairs, directly next to the door, I didn't notice it when I walked out, coming back, there was this weird, old, gross-looking pair of Crocs. And I thought, were those there when I went out the door? And so then, you know, you got to search the house to make sure no weird person creeped into your house. Well, you left your door unlocked and they saw you leave and they went in. And, you know, so then you check that. Okay, we're fine. All right, we're not going to die from some weird serial killer creeping in the house. And so we were fine. But you know what I thought? My sister hates feet. Especially weird, unknown people's feet, right? And these were well-used Crocs. These weren't like... really nice looking, like they were brand new and somebody accidentally left them there. No, they had used these for a while. And so I brought them home. Not in the truck, they were in the bed of the truck. And I waited until Christmas. And I didn't put them in a box, because if you put them in a box, she doesn't have to touch them. But if you just wrap them in paper, she has to touch them to get them out of the paper. I thought this through well, don't worry. And she opened that up and was horrified. And it was fantastic, right? I got the reaction I wanted, but I provoked it. We can provoke whatever reaction we really want. When we know what buttons to push, we're good at provoking when we want to provoke. When somebody pushes your buttons, how provoked are you? Or are you willing to forbear it so that you can forgive it? Well, you don't know what they did. Yeah, they button pushed you. That's what they just did. They pushed the right spot and you lost. I have no idea where this saying came from, but I heard it in Florida repeatedly, and it was weird, and I still think it's weird. And someone probably in this room is going to be like, oh, it came from this. And then they're going to tell me all about it. And if I cared, I'd Google, okay? All right, just so you know. And my boss used to say it in Florida, Ken. He'd go, don't let them get your goat. I thought, I have no idea what that means, but okay. And what he meant was, what he means is don't let them take your stuff and take your peace. Take, because they're messing with you. Don't let them get your goat, and then you look like an idiot. That's what it is, because you're going to lose your temper, and you're going to get mad. You're going to look like the bad guy. You're going to look like the dumb guy. You're going to look like the failure. You're going to look awful. You know what Christians get? They get provoked all the time. And then they get mad. And that's how you get all the church splits, right? You get somebody's mad at so-and-so and the families are feuding and it's like the Hatfields and the McCoys all over again in the middle of church and people are blowing everything up. And you're like, what happened? And everybody goes, I don't know, but we hate them. And you're like, okay. So there was no forbearance. There was certainly no kindness. And there was certainly no forgiveness. Unwilling to go ahead and when you're provoked, still remain calm. Forbearing one another. Being patient. Waiting. Well, yeah, but you don't know. I know they pushed your buttons. Don't worry, I know. Say, so, well, was Christ forbearing? He was at Calvary. You don't think he was putting up with some things sitting there at Calvary? You don't think they were pushing his buttons? Why do you think they punched him in the face with a hood over his face? They dropped that hood over him, punched him in the... Well, prophesy, who hit you? Wouldn't that provoke you, gentlemen, into a wonderful reply because you knew exactly who it was that hit you because you're the Son of God? Wouldn't you be like, yes, I do know, and this is how many hairs are on your head right up until I beat them all out of your face, right? Like, that would be our reply, and the Lord's like, nope, I'll just sit here and take it. No, it's fine. And later, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You talk about forbearance. The sinless Son of God taking the punishment for all of your sins, all of my sins. Whipped and beaten and scourged and made fun of and his beard ripped out and a crown of thorns plaited and driven down upon his skull and he goes ahead and goes to a cross as they make fun of him and, well, you saved others yourself, you cannot save? Oh, you're such a big shot, why can't you just come down? Them not understanding that if he came down, they'd have no Savior. Them not understanding if he does not forbear and he does not suffer and he does not put up with it, that it's going to be far worse for everybody. Willing to patiently suffer. Forbearance. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Forgiveness is probably one of the hardest things. An attitude of forgiveness. Now, I am all for someone must and needs to have some repentance in their life for forgiveness to help them. But I have a question. Before you came to Jesus Christ, was he willing to forgive you? Forgiveness was extended whether you've taken it or not. Right? Before you showed up at Calvary, before you came to Jesus Christ and recognized all the things that you had done that were so terrible and so awful, and you realized your sin was against a holy God, before you figured out that Jesus Christ could save you and ultimately your sin, put him on the cross of Calvary and he died for your sins, and before you figured out that all you had to do was call upon him and he'd forgive you and he'd save you and he'd take care of it for you, before you ever figured that out, Jesus Christ was already waiting. Because the bitterness and the wrath and the clamor and the evil speaking and the malice, all that stuff is about you. It's not about anybody else. The damage is done to you. It's not done to the person you are mad at. It's all about, well, and you're going to brood and you're going to sit there and you're going to be angry and you're going to be upset and you're going to be mad and everything. And the other person probably has no idea half the time that they even did anything. Before you got saved, did you really, like a while before you got saved, like before some of those light bulbs started coming on, did you really think that you were as bad as you were? Did you really think that you were upsetting God? Most people are religious and their statement is, well, I was trying to be good. So why would he be mad at me? I was trying to be good. thought that would buy me some points. I didn't even realize I needed real forgiveness from him. You know, people live their lives all the time not knowing they did anything wrong. They don't know they hurt you. They don't know they said it that way. They don't know they did that. They don't understand. I didn't think you took it that way. And the Lord says, okay, would you be willing to forgive them if they ever asked? Would you forgive it before they ever showed up? Brother James was preaching it yesterday. I was preaching it yesterday. Brother Kevin was preaching. Brother Ed, Pastor, all of us. You know, the sin that sends a man to hell for all of eternity is not necessarily the lying and the cheating and the stealing. It's that they didn't accept Jesus. Because the forgiveness is waiting. That's easy. We can take care of that. But when you reject the Son of God who died and gave his life for you, it's too late when you pass away. When you step off into eternity, no take backs now. You had to have gotten the forgiveness before that. In this life, forgiveness must be extended. We extend it, and we just wait. Well, I could never forgive them. There it is. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. You won't put it away. Well, yeah, but it hurts. I know. You don't think people have talked about me? You don't think people have said anything? You don't think people have done anything? I mean, Pastor Legault pulled up yesterday as he was leaving and called me a cult leader. Hurtful. No. I said, you taught me. People say things. People do things. You get around people long enough, you know what you find? People are people. And everybody fails you. I will upset you eventually. If I haven't, I will. I'll say something wrong. I just know that I will. Say why? Because I know me. I say dumb things sometimes. Just like you say dumb things sometimes, right? Our brain doesn't work for half a second, and all of a sudden our mouth went into gear before our brain could work, right? We had like a weird hiccup up here, but somehow the mouth continued to work, and all of a sudden we're like, oh, that got out before that's not what I want to say. That is not how I should have said that. That is not what I should have said. That is not the best. And we hurt somebody. Would you be willing to forgive that? Would you be willing to forgive somebody who hurt you? Would you be willing to forgive somebody who you think, boy, they did that on purpose? Question. Did they crucify Jesus on accident? Like, was that just a total big misunderstanding? Like, we accidentally whipped you. And we accidentally pretty much put you almost to the point of death before we nailed you to a cross and dropped you in a hole and left you there to die. Is that accidental? Like, did somebody like, hang on. No, they thought they knew exactly what they were doing to him. They chose, and they did. And Jesus' statement is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We would look at that and go, they knowingly murdered you. Because ultimately, he's the sinless man. The only sinless man that's ever been, and they crucified and killed him for no real reason. That's murder. Even if a government sanctioned it, it's murder, right? So they murder him, and his statement is, they don't even know what they're doing. Could you give somebody, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things? Could you go, I'll love them enough. I was commanded to love them. So I'll love them enough to say they probably just don't know what they're doing. So I can forgive. So yeah, but I don't like them. God's command was not for you to like anybody. Thankfully. His command was to love them. So how can I show my love? Well, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, turn over there. I'm going to end right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, last place. I'll close up right after. Most of you know this spot. Unforgiveness, bitterness, holding on to that stuff, you know what that will do? That will ultimately, that root will spread throughout your life and it will kill everything else in your life. It'll kill it. You know, you let certain things into your life, especially unforgiveness and bitterness and all that, you know, it troubles you. And then it springs up, it troubles you, and many be defiled. You don't hurt yourself, you hurt everybody. Because what ends up happening is you let the bitterness, and then it becomes wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. It starts at bitterness, and it explodes into the rest. Anyways, I'm going to... Verse number 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He's speaking to this man who was put out of the church in chapter 5 of... Well, he admonished them to put him out in chapter 5, I believe, of 1 Corinthians. They do that, and then he says this in verse number 10, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." He said, hey, I forgave that as if I'm Christ, because if I don't, I'm not going to forgive it like me. If I forgive like I forgive, I'll forgive and I won't forget. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not, I'm going to hold that over your head and I'm going to drive you down with that every time I can. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is, I'll forgive it and I'll set that aside. Now, that does not mean there are no consequences for anybody's actions. That's not what that means. If somebody keeps coming to your house and stealing your stuff, you can forgive them and not let them back in the door of your house so you don't lose all your stuff. That's not what he's telling you to do. He is not telling you to be foolish, all right? But he is telling you, hey, you still have to forgive them. That doesn't mean there's zero consequences. That doesn't mean that there's no repercussions. That doesn't mean that you don't change some of the, right? He tells us to separate from certain things. Protect yourself. That is all perfectly allowed, all right? That is not the same. When you forgive and you don't forget, that means I'm going to hold this against you for the rest of your life. That is not what we do. That is not. Those are two very different things. He says in the person of Christ, verse 11, why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. I think one of the greatest tools the devil has is unforgiveness. And he keeps whispering in your ear. Yeah, they didn't mean that they're sorry. They'd do it again if they had the chance. Oh, they probably just don't like you. They probably said that because they don't like you. When they may have no idea they did anything. But you're unwilling to forgive. Forgiveness is not I just couldn't possibly forget. I'm not ready to forgive. It's a question of a choice. Forgiveness is always a choice, just like love is always a choice. Amen. It's not emotional on the idea of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not an emotion, it's an action. Love is not an emotion, it's an action. Amen. It's a choice. And if you'd be willing to forgive them, you would find out, by the way, that you can love them. Mm-hmm. And when you find out that you can forgive them and you can love them, then you are actually forbearing whatever they've done for you and whatever they've done to you. You find that if you're willing to go ahead and be kind, you could be kind to them again. We're not kind to people we're not forgiving to. Somebody did me wrong, I'm going to get them. Now, we're joking around this morning, early in the service, right? Pastor throwing Brother James under the bus, driving him over 8 or 9 times in Sunday school, and then Brother James goes, How can I get him back? I got the microphone to pray. How can I get him, right? That's innocent. We're joking around. We know each other really well. It's not, you know, I call him NASCAR before, right? We're poking a little bit, but it's all, we all know. None of the three of us are taking this seriously. We're much lighthearted than that, all right? But you turn around and you go, so-and-so said that, so I'm going to get them. They did that, I'm going to get them. And it's not the little, I'm going to joke around and I'm going to have a little fun and we're just joking and having a good, you're serious, you're going to get them. And you're going to get your revenge and you're going to exact whatever thing you can come up with, and you may be all passive-aggressive in your weird way, but somehow I'm going to make them feel the way that I felt. I'm going to make them have what I'm going to get them. And you've forgotten that it's be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And you've forgotten that if anything needs to be taken care of, the Lord is a whole lot better at taking care of it than you. Amen. You know, when you forgive and you put everything over into the Lord's hands, you know what you don't have to worry about? You don't have to worry about you getting your hands dirty and needing to ask God for forgiveness for anything you said or did because of it. How many times have you done something back and you did something wrong and you shouldn't have done it back and you did it, but you did it and you realize, I never should have done it. And now you got to ask God to forgive you. Oh, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. I ran my mouth. Lord, I shouldn't have said that. I did that to them. I know I shouldn't have done it. I know what they did, but I know I should have been better. You know, we were always told growing up, be better. Be the bigger man, right? Be the better person. Be the better person in the situation. But then we come to our petty little lives and we find out we don't really like being the better, because we are unwilling to be the servant. We're unwilling to love. We're unwilling to go, nope, me last and others first. We're not willing to let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, if you're going to love someone like Christ loves you, you're going to need to figure out how to work with them. You're going to have to figure out how to serve alongside of them. You're going to have to figure out how to bear their burdens with them. You're going to have to figure out how to pray for them. You're going to have to figure out the work you need to do like Christ would have done the work. You're going to need to figure out how to have some wisdom with them. When to provoke, when to admonish, when to exhort, when to edify, when to comfort, what to say, how to say it. You better be, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. You better be talking with him, going, Lord, should I be talking to this person yet or should I wait? Because otherwise, you know what you'll do? You won't be kind. Your way will be tainted. It won't be a kind, tender-hearted, you won't forbear anything. And you won't forgive them. And then you'll put yourself in the position where it's going to be hard for them to forgive you. You know, Christian, we ought to be able to treat one another better. The people you are closest to and the people that you treat well, you ought to treat other Christians the best. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't love a lost world and you don't try and lead them to Christ and you don't try and be good to them, and You still do that, right? We're supposed to be good unto those people that are without. We're supposed to have a good testimony with them, as well as an even better testimony with those of the household of faith. The difference is, this is family here, and it's not out there. The lost world is not part of the household of God. But we are. If you're in here and Christ is your Savior, you're part of the family. Whether you're a member of the church or you're not a member of the church, you're part of the family. And as we get, you ought to be able to be good to somebody who's saved, going to heaven. You ought to be best, the best to them. I'm going to end with this. I talked with a man yesterday. He may come here. He may not come here. I believe he's saved. I think he's messed up on some doctrine. A little weird. Probably fit in some ways, and in other ways, he's off. But talking yesterday, and you know what? I didn't rail on him. I didn't have to. I just kept answering questions. You know what he found? He's I think 12 years older than I am. And he said to me, He said, "You've been doing this a lot longer than me, I think." And I said, "Yeah, I got saved when I was 7. He goes, "Oh, a lot longer than me. I haven't been saved for very long." And he's messed up on doctrine. He's messed up on all these things. You say, "What did you do?" "I was just kind to him. I just tried to be nice to him. Let him know," because he's back in the area. He didn't grow up here. He was born up here, and his family's from here, but he left when he was a kid, moves back. And you know what he wants? He wants to find a place where he can worship God and go ahead and just kind of figure some things out. He wants a place to be part of. You say, "Is this the right place for him?" I have no idea. I have no idea. He may not agree enough with our doctrine. He may not want to be a part of that. And he may not. But you know what he liked? He liked that anybody was out there. He goes, "You guys are brave. I like this." And why? Just standing out there proclaiming. He goes, we don't have people out west that do any of this. He goes, "I didn't see anybody." He goes, "Stand out on a corner and tell people about Jesus? That's amazing." He liked that. But say, "What, saved guy, not part of our church, just passing through, just not sure if he'd ever visit here. He wants to come over and just check us out." But say, "What do you do?" "Just be kind." Doesn't have to be part of the church, just be kind. Love them, encourage them. I told them, find a church. You got to get into a church, man. You got to be somewhere. You got to be somewhere. You got to do something. You got to stay involved. You look around at other Christians, and I hope it's not here, but you look around, I hope that's not disunity like it is everywhere else. I hope the unity of the Spirit is the bond of peace. I hope we stay that way. There's so much. I gotta stop. I'm gonna have Brother Andrew come. We're gonna stand. You say, "What were you going to say?" I'm going to say it. But I'm going to make you stand, and that way I can be done, and I know I got to stop. I know I hammer on social media sometimes, and I get on it. But the sad reality is that causes a lot of divisiveness. When I'm behind a keyboard, I don't have to be kind. When I'm behind the screen and I don't have to see somebody face-to-face, I highly recommend, you've got something important to say, you've got something that needs to be said, please don't use a text message to say it. Please don't give a Facebook Messenger app or tweet it over to them or whatever. Don't do any of that. Talk to somebody face to face. You know, it's a whole lot harder to be unkind when you're looking somebody in the eyeballs. We've become so disconnected with other human beings, that's where we lose our kindness. Personal relationship, talking to somebody, makes it so it'll make you a lot kinder, because you'll have to measure your words because you see their face. We could deal with a lot of more kindness. If you're in here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's been awfully kind to you. You're still breathing His free air, and He gave His Son to pay the price of all of your sins. You got to hear about Jesus today. Jesus Christ is a wonderful, forgiving Savior. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're going to take a moment. We're going to sing here. People may come to the altar and deal with some things. Christians may come. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to come down and get my attention. We'll have somebody open a Bible, answer your questions, and talk to you about how Jesus Christ will forgive you. He's a wonderful Savior. We'd love for you to know. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know your sins are forgiven forever. If you don't know today, you can know today. Christian, maybe you just need to come because you just haven't been treating others right. Treating one another. Love one another. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation now. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, that you are so kind and so wonderful and so loving to us. Father, I praise you for just being a great God and a great Savior. I pray if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, they wouldn't leave here not knowing. I pray they'd call upon you today in Jesus' name. Amen.